everyone. My name is JC, and I'll be reading scripture for us today from Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8, and Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 to 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good of the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruits of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, JC, for reading so well, and Siang for leading us so well. So good to see everyone here today in one service. The levels are quite high. Could I get the levels a bit lower? Yeah. Okay, it's good to see everyone here. There are a couple of new faces here. My name is Z. I'm the pastor here of One Covenant Church. If I haven't met you, I'd love to get to know you and talk to you. I just orientate you a bit on the sermon series. We're doing a two-part series on community and membership. So these two sermons, one that I did last week on community and the one I'm doing on membership, they actually go together. And the purpose of these two sermons is really to gear us towards some of the emphases that we're going to have this year as a church. Now, most times in our pulpit, we do expository preaching. We take a book of the Bible, we break it down to its component parts, and we explain it. And therefore, next week, we'll be launching our sermon series on the Gospel of Luke, which we'll be covering chapter 1 to 4, that will take us up to Easter. But for today, this will be a topical sermon. Now, someone once told me, you know, you preach one topical sermon a year, and then you repent for it and get back to expository preaching. That's the kind of attitude I actually bring to preaching and to the pulpit. But there are times that it is necessary for us to consider different portions of Scripture, draw them together, and help us to move forward together as a church. Now, last week I spoke on community, and some of you were here, but some of you were not here. If you were not here, you can pick up the sermon from off our website or on Spotify, and it would be really good for you to just take that into account as you listen to this sermon. And so before I launch into talking about membership today, let me just make three clarifications from the elders regarding what we said about community last week. Now, the first clarification is this. Community in the church is very important, and it is a biblical priority for our members. For example, Hebrews 10:25 urges us not to neglect meeting together. At OCC, at our church, this is normally expressed in being an active participant in a community group. Now, however, this does not mean that being in a CG is a requirement or binding for church membership. We want to keep the doors of the church as wide as the doors of the kingdom. So it is very important, it's a norm, but it's not binding or a requirement for church membership. Now, secondly, we want to make our community as accessible as possible to our members. We know that our current groups might not necessarily be accessible to all of our members because of the day, time, and frequency. And that is why we want to open up a conversation with all of you to see how we can start new groups that can become more accessible to all of you. For example, we're open to having groups on the weekend or even in the daytime during the week if that will serve you. And we're open to having different permutations of community groups as well. But for this to happen, we need your ideas. We need you to talk to us. We need to understand where you're at. We want to meet you where you're at. So please do talk to us and give us your ideas and tell us your needs and how you can participate to make this work. Thirdly, we really do want to open up a conversation with our members about community. We do want to hear from you, and we want to tweak and improve things with the help of your feedback and your views. So you can bring your questions. Please do feel free to bring your questions to the elders. Talk to Joseph, talk to Aaron, talk to myself. Hopefully talk to Joel soon. You can bring your questions to the congregational meeting that we'll be having at 11 o'clock. You can bring your questions to the monthly Q&A, for example. We really do want to hear from you, and we want to work together to improve our community and align it more and more to the scriptures and to the gospel of God. Is that okay? Would you join me in the word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand his word? Father, we thank you that this is your word, that as we open up different sections of your word, that your spirit is present. So we pray, Father, that these will not just be the words of a man, but these would be the very words of God coming out of your scriptures, touching our hearts, encouraging us, edifying us, perhaps challenging us a bit, but always reminding us again that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And as we come here, we want to return that love to you by saying that we are yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And friends, think along with me. If you were to ask the average Christian today, how do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? They would probably say to you, because I heard the gospel, I said the sinner's prayer, and I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They would give you a very personal and somewhat subjective answer to that question. Now, the answer to that question is right, but it's often inadequate. You see, friends, before the 18th century, if you ask the average Christian how they knew that they were truly a follower of Jesus Christ, their answer would be very different. They would say something like this: because I am a member in good standing of a church. I heard the gospel, I believed, I professed my faith to the church, and the church admitted me into the membership of the church through baptism. They opened the doors of the Lord's Supper to me, and that is how I know I'm a Christian and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. It's communal and it's objective. And this was the practice for the majority of church history up till the 18th century. Now, why was there such a change? You see, around the 18th century, some church leaders began to realize that it's possible for you to have all the external signs of being a Christian and not truly be converted to Christ. You can be baptized but not be born again. You can participate in the Lord's Supper but not really love the Lord. They realized that even in the church, among baptized congregants, among those who were taking the Lord's Supper, there were those who were unconverted, those that were not born again. And therefore, they began to preach for conversion. They began to preach and say, you must be born again. Now, this was a much-needed corrective. There was really a need to preach for personal conversion. But friends, what happened is that the pendulum swung too far. Because of the emphasis on personal individual experience, this led to less and less emphasis on corporate experiences, on communal experiences. This led to less and less emphasis on things like the confession and doctrines of the church, on baptism and the Lord's Supper, and even church membership. Now, it was a useful and helpful corrective because we do need to be born again. We need to be personally converted. But friends, the thing about personal subjective experiences is it always isn't always accurate. Our feelings don't always reflect reality. And so, friends, the same Jesus who says in John 3, verse 7, you must be born again, also says in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. We need both a personal conversion as well as a communal embrace to experience all that Jesus Christ has for us as his people. If we really want to know whether we're truly followers of Jesus Christ, whether we're really Christians, it takes both personal conversion, listening to the gospel, believing it in our hearts, as well as a communal embrace by the community of God's people. Now, friends, if you've been in our church for any length of time, you know that we preach for personal conversion. In fact, I think I preach for personal conversion so much that sometimes church members say, Z, can you preach for something different? You know, you keep reminding us that we need to be born again. Well, today I'm going to preach to you something different. Is that okay? Today we're going to talk about church membership, not just the personal conversion, but the communal embrace of the church that gives us a fulsome and robust understanding of what it means to follow Christ and have him in our hearts. So I'm going to talk about three things today. why we have membership, what we need from membership, and how we can do membership. So the first question, why do we have membership? Now, because of the background that many of us are from, it seems weird when you come to church and we talk so much about membership in the local church. I'm giving you some background historically why that's so. There has been a shift away from the corporate to the personal, from the communal to the individual. Now, for one of the reasons why we have church membership, the basic reason is because we want to obey Jesus Christ. Now, did you notice how Philip put the two communion songs together? On the one hand, we're told about how much God loves us. And then we respond by showing him and telling him how much we love him. Friends, that is what obedience is in the Christian life. We have been loved with an everlasting love. We have been saved by sheer grace. And because we've received that love, we return that love to God by obedience. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. When we obey Jesus, it's not out of a sense of duty, it's out of a sense of delight. It's because he has loved us with an everlasting love. So one of the reasons why we have church membership, the most basic reason, is because we as a body of Christ, we as individual Christians want to obey Jesus, the Jesus who has loved us. Now some of you will say to me, but Z, nowhere in the Bible does it tell you that you need to join the local church. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell me that I need to be a member of a local church. Now friends, my goal here is not just to talk to you about membership, but to help us all become better students of the Bible. So friends, I want to introduce a concept to you. It's called good and necessary consequences. Now the Westminster Confession of Faith, that's the confession that our church subscribes to, it teaches us that we must obey God. We must obey God from the scriptures. But we must obey not just what's expressly set down in scripture, but also what can be deduced by good and necessary consequences. Turn with me, friends, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 to 32. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 to 32. I'll give you the context. A Jewish group called the Sadducees were challenging Jesus about the resurrection from the dead. They did not believe that there would be a final resurrection from the dead. And so they challenged Jesus. And the reason they didn't believe in the final resurrection from the dead, they claimed, was because it was not expressly stated in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of Moses. Nowhere in the first five books of Moses does it expressly tell us that at the end of time, the dead will be raised to life. So they approach Jesus and they challenge him on this point of doctrine. What does Jesus say? Look at verse 29. You are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. And he begins to answer. What does Jesus answer? Well, look at verse 32. He quotes from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 6. He quotes from the Pentateuch, and he says this. He reminds us that God says, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he adds, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Verse 33 tells us that the crowd heard it, and they were astonished at his teaching. Now, some of you may be a bit confused. How does what Jesus says address the issue of the resurrection from the dead? Exodus 3 verse 6 does not expressly tell us that there is a resurrection from the dead. Instead, Jesus says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You see the tenses that he uses. He does not say, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob. He says, I am. Now, by the time of Jesus, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are long dead. So, for this verse, Exodus 3 verse 6, to be true, what Jesus is saying is that by good and necessary consequences, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob must be raised to life at some point in history, and therefore, by good and necessary consequences, there is such a thing as the resurrection from the dead. Friends, good and necessary consequences comes straight out of Holy Scripture. This teaches us to be better students of the Word. We are to obey not just what's expressly stated in Scripture, but what can be deduced
by good and necessary consequences. And friends, when it comes to membership, it's something like that. There are certain things, although the Bible does not expressly tell us that we need to be members of a local church, there are many things in Scripture that do not make sense if we are not members of a local church. In fact, there are many things that we cannot obey if we are not members of a local church. Let me give you three examples, three simple examples. The first example is that the Bible tells the leaders of a church to care for and give an account to God for a specific group of Christians. In Hebrews 13 verse 17, it says the leaders are to keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. We have to stand before God and account for individual sheep. How have we shepherded the sheep? How have we led them? How have we taught them? How have we cared for them? 1 Peter 5 verse 2 says to the, Peter says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So the leaders of the church are meant to give an account for your soul, for your individual soul. Now think along with me, friends. There are about 700,000 Christians in Singapore. There are three elders in the church, God willing, for in time to come. Sorry about that. Do you think Joseph, Aaron, and myself can stand before God and give an account for all 700,000 Christians in Singapore? I know I can't. Joseph, maybe, you know, he's a high-capacity individual. Aaron, yeah, kind of in between me and Joseph. But the fact is, it's impossible. It's impossible for us to give an account, an individual account before God for all 700,000 Christians. And God doesn't expect us to give an account for every single Singapore soul. He expects us to give an account for every single one who is a member of our church. Without membership, we won't be able to do this. Membership, friends, signifies to us that you want us to shepherd you. And we, in turn, want to shepherd you. It gives us a way of obeying the scriptures in a way that we cannot obey on our own. Second example, the Bible tells Christians to intelligently remember, imitate, submit to, and obey a specific body of leaders. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This is what you're supposed to do with your leaders. Remember them. Look at their lives, not to scrutinize their lives, but to imitate their faith. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now friends, rough estimate, there are more than 1,000 pastors and Christian leaders in Singapore. So is God asking you, Christian, to remember, imitate, submit, and obey all of them? Is he? Some of you are high-capacity individuals, maybe you can, but I certainly can't. No, he's not. What he's calling you to is to do these things to a specific body of elders that you have decided will shepherd your soul. Without membership, we're not able to obey these commands as leaders and as Christians. Without membership, we don't have this clarity. And therefore, friends, we need membership for clarity for who the leaders of the church are responsible for and who the members are supposed to honor, submit, and obey. Finally, friends, the Bible tells us that the church is to lovingly but firmly put out those who are in persistent, unrepentant sin. In Matthew 18:17, Jesus says, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile. In 1 Corinthians 5:13, Paul says, purge the evil person from among you. You see, friends, Jesus loves his sheep. Jesus loves his church. And he wants his church to be a safe place where the sheep gather. And one of the ways that he ensures that the church is a safe place where the sheep gather is to give the church a command to chase away the wolves who will try to infiltrate the church and hurt the sheep. Which means, friends, there will be attention. We are a church that wants to welcome everybody. But as we welcome everybody, we need to understand that there will be some boundaries in the church for the sake of the safety of the sheep. There has to be a way of knowing who's really in and who's really out. We will not be able to obey the command of Scripture to lovingly but firmly ensure that this place is safe by putting out the unrepentant and persistent sinner. Now friends, just take a quick note there. That is not something we want to do on a frequent basis. Every Sunday put someone out. That's just not what we're meant to do. But it's something that God has given as a responsibility to us as a body to ensure the safety and security of His people. So friends, in order for us to obey God fully, we need the membership of the local church. We need to obey what's expressly stated in Scripture, but also what's given to us by good and necessary consequences. That's the reason why we have membership in the local church. It's to obey God. Now friends, let's get more personal. What do you and I need from the membership of the local church? There's so many different things that I could think of, but let me highlight just three. You need assurance, accountability, and advancement. Firstly, let's look at assurance. Back to the question, how do you know that you are a Christian? How do you know that you are truly a follower of Jesus Christ? Part of the answer, and a very good part of the answer, is that you've believed in the gospel in your heart. It's personal, it's objective, and it's important. But friends, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that your feelings are not always accurate. And if you think that your feelings are always accurate, your feelings are not accurate. Just putting it there. Okay? There are times when you go through deep pain and you wonder if you really are still a Christian. You're assailed with doubts. And this happens to the very best of us. The great reformer Martin Luther was a giant of the faith. But did you know that Martin Luther would go through bouts of doubt and despair, even depression? And in some of those episodes, he would remind himself, I am baptized. I am baptized. Now, what's the relation between being baptized and getting out of his pain? You see, friends, in his subjective pain, he's reaching out for something objective. He's saying, God, through the church, has baptized me, so I am His. Although everything inside me is screaming against being God's, something objective has happened to me. God, through the church, has embraced me. They have baptized me, and therefore I belong, and I am His. And friends, that is what you need. That is what you need for a full and robust experience of the grace of Jesus Christ. You need that personal conversion, but you also need the communal embrace of the church. When you believe the gospel and you come before the church and you profess that gospel and the church rejoices in your profession and says, yes, yes, God has saved you. And we affirm and confirm that profession of faith through baptism and admitting you to the Lord's Supper, that brings together your personal conversion experience with your communal embrace experience to assure you that you truly are one of God's children. We all need assurance, both in terms of our personal conversion as well as the communal embrace of the community of God's people. Secondly, we need accountability. Now look at the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Turn with me there. And let's look at verse 19 to 25. In Hebrews 11:19, the writer to the Hebrew reminds us that we have a confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin. We are free and forgiven, and we have free access into His presence. So what do we do with this free access into the presence of Jesus because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. because you've been saved through the blood of Jesus, you now hold fast to the confession of your hope. You hold fast to what you confess, to what we believe. You see, friends, as a church, we have common beliefs that we hold to together as a church. And we encourage one another to grow in those beliefs, to not let go of those beliefs, but to continue in those beliefs. But we're not just called to hold each other accountable to what we believe. Look at verse 24. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Because we have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that creates in us a particular type of behavior, a particular type of life, a life of love, and a life of good works. And we're called to hold one another accountable, not just to what we believe, what we confess, but to how we believe in light of the good news of the gospel. And how do we do that? Well, verse 25, by not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another by being in community. So friends, through the membership of the local church, we hold one another accountable in a loving and kind way, not in a harsh and legalistic manner, to follow, to keep the commands of Jesus, and to follow the lifestyle of Jesus. We're held accountable for what we believe, but we're also held accountable for how we behave. And friends, everybody needs this. The leaders of the church need it. The pastors of the church need it. The members of the church need it. The younger ones need it. The more mature ones need it. Everyone needs it because we are still in process. We are becoming more and more like Jesus. And one of the ways that God makes us more and more like Jesus is by giving us one another. We hold one another in loving accountability to the things that we believe and to the way that we behave. Thirdly, advancement. Ephesians 4:15-16 says this, speak the truth in love. As we speak the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Friends, remember last week when we spoke about community? And one of the reasons we need community is to grow in maturity. Any of you remember that? And there were 9 biblical community building practices taken from the 100 one another commands of Scripture. And as we grow in serving one another, affirming one another, and sharing with one another, we grow in maturity. Do you remember that? Well, friends, we are called to grow in maturity as individual Christians, but also as a church. Because One Covenant Church has not arrived. And we will never arrive because we keep reforming and we keep conforming to the image of Christ. And friends, you and I have not arrived. And we need one another because we need each other to teach each other the scriptures, to conform our behavior and our beliefs to the scriptures so that we can become more and more like Christ, making advancement in the Christian faith, both as a community and as individuals. And friends, can I say that membership in the local church actually creates that kind of an environment where this can happen? You see, friends, those one another sayings, it's not automatic. It's not like you obey them once and then boom, you know, you become a saint. It doesn't work that way. We have to work at it. We have to be consistent and persistent, and sometimes it seems like nothing is happening. But as a community of God's people, when we are constantly serving and sharing and affirming one another, over time, we will become more and more like what Jesus wants us to be. But it takes time, it takes commitment, and it takes persistence. Now, how does membership help with this? You know, whenever we have a membership acceptance, one of the things I say is, membership creates that place for community because we are saying to one another, I've seen your flaws, I know that you're not perfect, I'm not perfect, I've seen my flaws too, but in our weakness, we're saying we need one another to look to the flawless one, Jesus Christ. We are making a commitment to one another. We're saying to one another that I'm not just going to buckle and go at the first encounter with difficulty. And friends, community will be difficult. And what membership does, it at least gives us that assurance that as we open our lives to one another and we share with each other and serve one another, that the other person is not just going to buckle and go at the first encounter with offense, at the first encounter with difference. So membership actually creates that kind of commitment and safety that we need.
Romans 12 verse 5 says, we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. The NIV translates it beautifully. It says we are each members belonging to one another.
And that's what we're saying in membership, friends. I belong to you and you belong to me. We will work it out. We will talk. We will talk. We will discuss things. We will work things out.
So friends, can I say very practically, if you are a regular visitor of our church, we'd love to have you among us and with us, and you've taken time to get to know us, and that's a beautiful thing. But we want to urge you to take membership in our church. Take upon yourself the privileges, the obligations, and also the adventure of membership with our church. Like I've said many times, we are not a perfect church. There are far better churches out there, but there's no better Savior. And we will cling to this Savior together. So if you've been a regular visitor of our church for some time, sign up for the membership class. Go through what the church believes, and we will lovingly guide you to what it means to be a member of the church. We'll never pressure you into anything, but we will openly state what the scriptures say for your good and for the good of all of us together. Friends, for those of us who are already members, can I encourage you to press deeper into all the privileges, obligations, and adventure of membership? Remember, friends, that you haven't just joined an organization. You have made a pledge to a group of people to say, I belong to you, and you belong to me. And let's enter more fully into all these privileges, obligations, and adventure. Finally, friends, let me just talk very briefly about how we can do membership. I was thinking how to close this sermon, and one of the ways is to just give you all the practical things that members do. These are all the obligations, the five vows. But you know, we're already doing that in membership class. So I want to encourage you to sign up for the membership class. Well, I'm actually not going to go there. So please do sign up for the membership class. But what I thought would be important to close this sermon is to talk about the attitude that we bring to membership. So there are two attitudes. Firstly, we do membership in our weakness. Hebrews 4:15 says we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now some of you have been very honest with me. Some of you have said, Nazi, I really don't think I can live up to all of the obligations and the requirements of being a church member. I'm such a terrible Christian. I'm so weak. I can't live up to the commitment of membership. And I would like to say to you, friends, that that's precisely why you need membership, friends. You see, membership is not for the hyper-committed commando Christian who's going to press through and do everything in his own strength or in her own strength. There are female commandos too. It's for weak people. It's for people who recognize that they cannot make it on their own. It's for people who recognize that they need other Christians to walk faithfully with them through the pains and difficulties of life and yet remain faithful to the Savior. And so friends, the only way we can really do membership is not by saying, yeah, you know, I'm so good and committed, I'm going to be a member, but by saying, no, I'm weak. And I need my fellow brothers and sisters to encourage me, to edify me, to rebuke me at times, but together we grow in the strength that God gives. That is the attitude, friends, that we bring to membership. And friends, some of you say to me, I really don't see why I need to be a member. Can I just say to you, friends, that you are weaker than you think. You do need membership because you need other Christians to guide you, to hold you accountable, to advance together, to love you into maturity in Christ. Secondly, we do membership in God's strength. So while we are weak in ourselves, it's very interesting that God's word actually calls us to strength. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. So on the one hand, the Bible acknowledges that we are weak, but on the other hand, the Bible calls us to be strong and courageous. how do you put these two things together? I've been reading a Puritan, William Gornell, and he said this: who among us has not learned from his own experience that it requires another spirit than the world can give to follow Christ fully? Let us exhort you, then, Christian, to petition God for the holy determination and bravery you must have to follow Christ. You see what Gornell is saying? In and of ourselves, we are weak, but God calls us to strength, and he calls us to courage, not in ourselves, but in him. We are weak in ourselves, but we are strong in him. And friends, oftentimes, God answers this petition for strength through our fellow believers. God often gives us the strength to follow him through our relationships with one another. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, Paul says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And he says, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Friends, the only way we can flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace is never alone, but along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We're weak in ourselves. We recognize that weakness. We acknowledge that weakness before one another. And then we come together and we look to Christ, and Christ himself strengthens us as we commit ourselves to one another and to him. This week someone said to me, you know, Zee, I get cranky and irritable very often, and that's why I don't want to go to community group, because I don't want people to see me being so cranky and irritable and angry. You know, that's just not what I want to bring there. And you know, and I thought, yeah, actually, I also don't want you to be angry, irritable, and cranky in community group, especially my community group. But then I thought to myself, and I said this to this friend, I said, what if you went to community group and you were all of those things that you mentioned? Cranky, irritable, very hard to deal with, and you were just yourself. But instead of the community of God's people pushing you away, you come to realize that they still love you. They still love you in spite of all your flaws. What would that do for you? And friends, can I say, Jesus welcomes us. He welcomes us in the messiness of our lives. He welcomes us in all the terrible things that we have done and failed to do. And he loves us nonetheless. In fact, his body was broken and torn apart so that we can come to him and come together united as the body of Christ. Who is membership for, friends? Not the hyper-committed, not the crazy commando Christian, but for the one who acknowledges their weakness and their need for others. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to take your word to heart, Lord. We know that there are difficult things that you say sometimes, and we're weak and unable to fulfill all that you call us to. But Father, you never leave us in that place. You bring into our lives in practical ways and all that we need to live lives of godliness. And one of the greatest gifts that you've given to us, Father, is the church. And Father, for those of us who have not yet seen that, including myself, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to see this great and beautiful gift that you've given to us in the community and membership of the local church. May we together glorify your Son, Jesus, as you make yourself real in our lives through the lives of one another. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I hand the time back.